Ecclesiastes 3. It's going to take us 500 years to do this.
Can you tear that page out?
What?
Can you tear that page out? Carry it with us.
You could. Why don't you join us over here, Kevin? You can sit next to Miss Josanna. You don't like to sit next to Josanna any more than you like to sit next to me? All righty. We had. How come I keep hearing noises over there?
Telling you to do anything,
right? Huh?
Are the voices telling you to do anything?
Mm-hmm. Go back to bed. That which, in verse 15, that which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past, or better translated, seeketh that which is pursued. We spent all kinds of time on that. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. We talked Sunday a great deal about this. This is in the court of priests where they slew Zechariah. The blood seethed for 252 years until Nebuchadnezzar's general came and he slew 80,000 priests. Novitiates, women and children. He slew the greater Sanhedrin, the lesser Sanhedrin, and the blood kept seething. And since you are the temple of the living God, that's a picture of what's going on in your being, in your temple. That the blood is seething. Seething, seething. And there can be no peace while the blood is seething. Everybody understand that? I pray that you do. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. You remember, do all of you know who Rabbi Akiba was?
Never heard of him.
That's nice, since we've been talking about him for 30 years. Yeah. Rabbi Akiba was the leader, the spiritual leader, of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. It was the last chance that Israel had to rebuild the temple in AD 132. And so they took a robber, and he ascended the scaffold, and they took Rabbi Akiba and brought him up to the scaffold for hanging. When Trajan had executed two rabbis, he said to them, "If you are the people of the three young men from my country, of Daniel, and I am a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, let their God come and save you from my hand." And they replied. And this reply must be your attitude at all times. And it's an incredible reply. They said, the three young men were upright, and we are sinners. Nebuchadnezzar was a worthy king, and fit that a miracle should be wrought through him. And you are a sinful king and unfit. We are condemned to death rightly because of our sin. If you slay us, well and good. If not, something else will. If you slay us, God will exact judgment. But if you slay us, God will exact judgment. Now, before he had time to leave that place, two deputies from Rome came and split his skull. Now, do you understand what the rabbis are saying? They were about to be hung. And Trajan taunted them, the same way that Christ was taunted on the cross. There wasn't a split second of self-justification. He said, if your God is the same God as the God of Daniel, spoken of in Daniel, and the God of the three young men that Nebuchadnezzar burned, but they came out alive, and have your God come now and save you. And they replied, the three young men were worthy. We are sinners. Nebuchadnezzar was a worthy king, and fit that a miracle should be wrought through him. You are an evil king. If you slay us, well and good. If you don't, something else will. But if you slay us, the judgment of God will be on your head. In other words, there must needs come offenses, but woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. Now, offenses doesn't mean, oh, only offended me this morning. Offenses means someone leads you towards self-realization and traps you with self-realization. Does everybody understand this picture here about what it means when it says, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every purpose and every season under heaven? Any thoughts? Any comments? You understand why Christ said, you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts? For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. All right. Verse 18, I said in mine heart, concerning the something's going on in here. Who's not here? Gary?
I'm kind of wincing because Nancy has sudden and severe coughing, and I think Dana's taking her to the doctor.
Oh, okay.
I'm wondering if I should go, but I don't think I should.
When is she taking her?
Well, I don't know, she didn't get up yet.
Oh.
She's going today.
But I'll be checking on her within the hour. So.
Okay. Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm fine. I'm just impressed with how true that is. If you don't really see it, I mean, this isn't doctrine. I mean, this isn't just words about stuff. This is bottom line.
Yeah, and it leads back to what we talked about Sunday night, that the human race spends their life eating blood, i.e., because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So they continue to eat the blood of ancestry or the blood of accomplishment. I mean, it's all part of the human race thing, which is cursed. So it's not surprising that people don't know what this stuff means, because it's an earthworm trying to describe earth. I mean, it's all you do.
And if you aren't given the understanding, they're just words. It just doesn't mean anything to you.
And the evidence is, 5 minutes from now, you'll justify yourself about something.
That would be expected.
All right. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are only beasts. And yet, the ego of man is so intense that he believes he's special. And that the beasts and the earth are just for his utilitarian purposes. There's a ton of stuff. I'm just going to... Where the word were manifest, it says God might manifest them. The word there is sift. Manifest, it means the real truth is revealed by sifting. It's where God warned Peter that Satan desires to sift you, but I pray that your faith will not fail. So... In the same way a beast is sure to die and does not enter the promise, the same thing befalls the sons of men. Another view. All sons of men are beasts, but Israel demonstrates how sheep which are drawn to the shepherd. Demonstrates how as sheep which are drawn to the shepherd, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture are men, and I am your God. And just as the sheep stretches forth its neck for slaughter, so with the righteous. Nay, but for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So every second of every day, the true you extends forth his neck for the slaughter in total obedience to the finishedness of the work of God. The ego steps back and is worried, is concerned about something, is private thinking about things that they don't talk about. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Capisce? Another view of the same scripture. As I have said concerning beasts, but from the eighth day and thenceforth it may be accepted as for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's the Leviticus law, but a beast has to be at least 8 days old. So concerning man, and in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now why the foreskin? And why only the male? Because the females represent the type of the always have. They really have nothing to do except believe, rest. So now, as in the Old Testament was circumcision, now the New Testament is baptism. It's not just the putting away of the filth of something that you think is part of your nasty parts. It's putting away the entire being because you recognize this was a type, this was a mystery, this was a parable to try to get everyone to see that you are a sheep as a slaughter, that you are a beast, that your ideas and your opinions are meaningless. Until baptism, in which your baptism sealed your death. It sealed the fact that flesh was no more to be tested. Once you are baptized, your life has no more anything to do with you. You are they that have continued with me in my temptation. But if you continue to eat the blood, then you will give life to the flesh. If you continue to gain sustenance and satisfaction from something of the beast, then you give life to the flesh of the beast. can't believe nobody has any response. They just called you beasts.
Well, I'm back about 3 minutes ago. Extremely touched by the idea that we are God's sheep.
For thy sake, we are killed all the day long.
Really touched me, and the idea that the sheep trust the shepherd knows what he's doing, and has the benefit, the good of the sheep at heart, including when they stick their head out to be killed.
Anyway, and so concerning man, in the eighth day, the foreskin of his flesh shall be circumcised. The only difference between beast and man is circumcision. But not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the ear, circumcision of the lips. The evidence that your heart has been circumcised, remember Paul said he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, whose circumcision is of the flesh. But he is a true Jew, who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart, and no longer needs the praise of men. What is everybody doing?
Oh.
Hey, Bruce. Hey. Get some coffee if you want. The coffee's right there if you want
to
get
it.
So, the only difference between man and beast is circumcision. Not just circumcision of the flesh. That's meaningless. That's a type. That's a parable. Now it's the circumcision of the heart and of the lips and of the ear. Peace. Let's go to 1 Peter.
You know, when you was asking earlier, I always have a response that, I'm affected by, what's said. And a lot of times I don't know what to say, but it's other than, it just makes me feel, hopeless.
Good.
Yeah,
it's time to be hopeless and depressed and bad, to understand your death. Otherwise, you will continue to give life to the beast. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, if one died for all, then we are all dead. And until you begin to understand that there is no hope outside of the resurrection, and hit not the resurrection back way then, the resurrection in you, and you're just a fool. And you've heard this so many times. If you get depressed over this, it just means that you still want something for the flesh. 1 Peter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3. I was close.
As much as I hate to admit to that,
You can be like Gary and say, I have to admit I like to eat dust.
Well, yeah. I can say that.
Anybody else? There's no difference. There's no difference.
It's a tell that you've been off. You've been off nibbling grass, getting close to the highway. Get back.
Yeah. Get closer. But it makes me feel
bad. You're a fool. You're a walking zombie. Operating on the life of what the God of this world wants there anything else I can say to you?
You probably could say a whole lot. And it would be true.
The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. We got to see that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now lead in the live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
He doesn't need your help. He can't use your help.
And again, back to what we talked about where there's a place of righteousness and judgment, there is wickedness and iniquity. That's you. You're the temple of the God, living God. And you're... That's why Paul said, many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Christ is wonderful. He died and he's coming back someday. But they're the enemies of the cross whose God is their appetites, their belly. The same as the brazen altar in the temple, your belly is your what you have to see, what you have to want. Whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, for they mind give breath to earthly things. Again, let's look at, see what Peter said about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, i.e. circumcision, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By what? By studying the Bible? By behaving right? By being a nice person, by being a good father, by being a good citizen? No. But the good conscience by the resurrection of Christ in you from the dead. And if your conscience answers to anything else, then, I'm following my conscience. Where do you think your conscience came from? From God? Do you realize how many people think their conscience is the voice of God? It's even taught in some circles, in some churches, that the conscience is the voice of God. My God, God's a schizophrenic then, because he tells everybody something different depending on how they were raised. The conscience, your conscience, is an idiot. It's simply the idiosyncrasies that you learned and accepted before you reached the age of being able to develop your own separate conscience. Why do you listen to the voices? The voices are the Sanhedrin in your temple. And the only one, the only conscience, the only thing that we have, the answer is a good conscience, is an empty conscience. Because our only hope is the resurrection in us. Again, I'm going to do this every day.
The only time the New Testament tells you it to examine yourself is in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself. Know your own self. Prove to your own self how Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If you don't know that His resurrection occurred in you, then you're incapable of anything spiritual. Because by definition, you will always put the name of God on your idols, and you will walk as a fool. Even the depression that you talked about, being depressed for a moment. Peter says that's a wonderful thing because it's the trial of faith. And it's only the trial of faith, the trial that's precious. Faith is as ordinary as dirt. But someone who has remained, no matter what the trial is, that's more precious than anything in the universe. That nothing in the universe can cause them to put their eyes on their self. That you've examined yourself once and for all time, and you now know with a certainty the place of His resurrection. In you. Now your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. But everything in the universe, and every counselor, and every one of the 70 voices in your Sanhedrin are telling you, no, that's not right. No, you've got to take care of your family. You've got to take care of this. You've got responsibilities. You've got to do... And every one of those voices is trying to get your eyes away from the resurrection. They're mocking the resurrection of Christ. And until you see that, you're going to always be deceived. In Him, all things exist for your purpose. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. You own all things. You are complete. You need nothing. Out of Him, the voices reign. And the voices reign. No matter how many times you've gone through the process. I've listened to the voice. And I've gone over here and I've done it. And it was just stupid. And it was empty and it was nothing. But now I'm going to go over here and do it again because this voice is better. No, now I'm going to go do it and it's stupid. That's why... Our only job is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter all the day long, every day. But we have a mystery, we have a secret, that we are not bound by anything of this universe. There is nothing more important than anything else. We love the Lord our God with all our hearts. with all our soul and with all our mind. Nothing can seduce you away from the mystery. Because you know that everything else except the resurrection is emptiness and fruitless and vain.
That's part of the lesson of Trajan, I guess, is that what Trajan was saying to Akiba was that God is interested in your life and God really wants you to have a good one, and now he'll do something. I guess the Ramayana said the same thing to us that Trajan did.
Yeah, this was Akiba.
Let me read that once more. Trajan executed the two rabbis. He said to them, "If you are the people of the three young men of Daniel, and I am the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, let their God come and save you from my hand, even as they were saved from Nebuchadnezzar's hand." They replied, "The three young men were upright. We are sinners. Nebuchadnezzar was a worthy king and fit that a miracle should be wrought through him. And you are a sinful king and unfit. We are condemned to death rightly because of our sin. If you slay us, well and good, if not something else, well. But if you slay us, God will exact righteous judgment." Before he had time to leave there, two deputies from Rome split his skull. That was the last chance that Israel had to rebuild the temple in 132 A.D. Because they still had some idea about what the... they still had a few of the red heifers that they could cleanse the temple. They still knew where the ashes were. They still knew a whole lot of the mysteries, which are now lost in antiquity. Hear me. By one offering, you have been perfected forever. You can't improve on perfection. Stop the mind. Stop the idiocy. Unless you think there's something out there, then you better go do it quickly.
It's interesting to me that the three young men said, "God will or won't save us, it doesn't make any difference." And because of that, Akiba says they were tried by fire and found to be upstanding. Akiba says, I'm a sinful man, I don't deserve to be saved, and because of that, we sit here and talk to them. It's kind of cool.
Amen. All right, we'll continue. And see, this is not what I was going to talk about today. It's Ronnie's fault.
I have a question. Was David commanded to build the temple, or did he just want to?
No, David was commanded not to build it.
He wanted to.
He wanted to, and he said, "No, Solomon will build it." It's the same. And again, David, there's always the first and then the second. It's like David wanted to build a temple. It's like if you want to teach, you probably shouldn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
That
just seems real pertinent to me.
It is. It's the same with you. I have no interest in being the temple of God. I didn't want to do that. That's stupid. I wanted to go out in my merry way of self-seeking. Still do. Except now the only difference is I know that my merry way of self-seeking is the height of idiocy.
You've kind of lost the spring in your step.
What?
You've lost the spring in your step.
What does that mean?
Well, your own merry way now wouldn't be quite so merry. You need people to help you with your walker, bedpan.
Kellen, that's not funny. Anybody have any response? What's your guest name, Bruce?
This is Danny Bass.
Hi, Danny.
I'm at Danny.
You don't have to stand up.
1987, he was in my wedding 22 years ago this Friday.
And praise God, my wife has put up with me for a little few decades.
You guys have any response? You missed part of it, but it's all right. I probably made you mad without, even though you missed part of it.
Dan was hampered by being a religion major at Yale, but he's slowly growing out.
Well, that was the school for rich Pharisees.
Pleasure to be here.
Who was starting to say something? Somebody was starting. You were.
Tom.
I was gonna observe that I think if Nebuchadnezzar had asked the three young men what Trajan had said, they'd have said the same thing. If Trajan had asked Rabbi Akiva to bow down before an idol, God might have done the same thing for them. It was a question of where the focus is. Is the focus on bowing down before idols, or is the focus on your own life?
Yeah, the whole mystery is each one of those instances was a type of Christ. And so it's all him. It's all about him and only him. If you think there's one what to do or how to in the Bible, you're reading the Bible of Babylon. All righty. Take it, big guy.